want to invite you to open up your Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 14. 1 Corinthians chapter 14, that's where we're going to be this morning. If you didn't bring a Bible with you, I invite you to grab one of the pew Bibles there in front of you, and you can find 1 Corinthians 14 on page 902. If you are just joining us this morning as a first-time guest, we welcome you here and hope you feel encouraged by the songs that we've sung and by the word that's going to be proclaimed to you today. And if you brought a Bible with you and maybe you're not familiar where 1 Corinthians 14 is, the easiest way to find it is to open up your Bible and go about two-thirds of the way through. Look for Matthew. It's the very first book of what we call the New Testament that tells us a story about the life, teachings, and death and resurrection of Jesus. Next to Matthew then is Mark, Luke, John. Then we have Acts, then Romans, then 1 Corinthians. So you're looking for 1 Corinthians, and we're going to be this morning in chapter 14. What we do here at our church is we teach through whole books of the Bible at a time, and so we've been in a series in 1 Corinthians, and we're nearing the end, and so this morning we're going to be in chapter 14, so we just invite you as a first-time guest to just join us in this series and in the topics that we're going to be discussing today. If you have questions about 1 Corinthians, we'd love to talk to you about the meaning of this book of the Bible. If you want to catch up on previous sermons, we do have a YouTube page you can go to and you can get caught up and listen to other teachings that have come from the church. Well, some of you know that I was a pastor in Kansas for many years before we moved out here to Oregon. I'm originally from the Northwest, so I'm not a Kansan by birth. I'm a Seattleite, way up in that corner. But we lived in Kansas for 14 years. Our kids were born there, and we had a wonderful time there in a local church serving a very small farming community. And we had a group of people when I was early on in my pastor, very new as a lead pastor, and we had a group that had come up from various parts of the country and converged on Kansas that were or claimed to be prophets. And so they were attending our church because they liked our worship and put up with my teaching. And but there is always some consternation within them because they always felt like a prophet should have a place to speak in the church. And so this one Sunday, one of them came up to me. And they were good, well-meaning people. They weren't bad people, but they needed more discernment maybe. So one of them came up to me and said that he had a word. It was right after my message. I'd just done the benediction. He rushed right up to me and said, "The Lord has given me a word for the church." And kind of in a moment of, "I'm a young pastor, I needed discernment myself," handed the mic to him and just said, "Lord, I hope it's really from you." And it was very confusing, and he was saying we were parked cars in a garage and needed to get out of our garage. It was just, I think he meant to be encouraging, but it was just confusing. So imagine the avalanche of emails I get the next week from my congregation asking, what was that? So lesson learned, when the prophet wants to speak, always test the message first before the prophet is handed the microphone. So some of you may have been in contexts like that where someone claims to be a prophet and is speaking something, and maybe in some times it's helpful and accurate. Other times, maybe it's confusing. Maybe some of you here and you've been maybe spiritually abused by someone who claims to be a prophet and said things over you that did damage to your soul or brought great confusion into your life. What does it mean to be a prophet, and what is this gift of prophecy that Paul talks about in 1 Corinthians, and then we see in other parts of our Bible? How do we know what's really from God and maybe what's just coming from human imagination or human flesh? Well, friends, this morning we're going to look at this topic as we go into the text and see what it is that God intends the gift of prophecy to actually do. Now, granted, this is a complex subject, and I'm not going to do it justice this morning, but I hope that we can just look at the text and go through carefully what God has spoken to us through Paul, his servant, in the inspired word of God, and get some guidelines and discernment on how we discern what's genuinely from the Lord and what is just from human imagination. So we hope this message will be clarifying for you, encouraging, and again, give you greater discernment and understanding how the word of the Lord is being shared and spoken in our context today. So that said, let's pray and ask the Lord's blessing upon our time now. Father, we ask that as we now turn our attention to your word, that you would give us your discernment. You would give us your thoughts on this text, that we together would be a people in total submission to you, total submission to the word that you've given us, and open to what your Holy Spirit wants to speak in and through us. And Lord, we know that every word that proceeds from you is true and it is good and is trustworthy. So we want to live under that authority. But we also know that your word ultimately points to your Son, our Lord Jesus Christ. So Jesus, we want you to be exalted. We want you to be the center of everything. We want to know that every teaching, word, prophecy ultimately needs to point back to you. Every spiritual gift needs to be ultimately a manifestation of you and your presence and your love and your grace and your truth among us. So Lord, help us to understand these complex subjects and where there's great controversy in our day, great confusion in our day, and give us clarity. Give us clarity that we may be a people who are eager to hear from you, eager to hear from your Holy Spirit with the discernment to know what is truly coming from you and what is not. So be with us now as we work through this text. We ask in Jesus' name, amen. Well, the last few weeks we've been in a section in 1 Corinthians on spiritual gifts. Spiritual gifts. And as Pastor Stan mentioned a moment ago during the worship set, spiritual gifts are ultimately a manifestation of God's presence with us and ultimately are pointing back to Jesus. And it's about Jesus and not about us. And the gifts are given to, God gives his body, the body of Christ, in order to manifest more of Jesus in the world and for us unto one another. So last week we heard from Pastor Michael, who gave us a teaching from 1 Corinthians 13, which is really the pinnacle of the entire section. It's really the main point that Paul wants to make to this church about what gifts are ultimately for. And just as a quick summary from 1 Corinthians 13 and verse 8, Paul says, love never ends. Love never ends. That love is the point of the Christian life. Love is the point of what we use gifts for and what gifts are ultimately to point to. Prophecies will pass away, tongues will cease, knowledge will pass away. All these things are for this time as we await the return of Jesus, but love will remain forever. There will come a day where there's no need for prophecy, there's no need for tongues, there's no need to try to gain more Bible knowledge because we will have the one to whom we've been looking for before us. We'll be in the presence of Jesus, and we will have him perfectly and holy forever and ever until, well, forever. Like there will not be an end. But love will remain. Love will remain. And so love is the key point that Paul is driving the church towards and understanding how spiritual gifts are to be used. Now, beginning in chapter 14, verse 1, he now moves into the topic of prophecy. So that's what we're going to pick up here, chapter 14, verse 1. Paul writes, pursue love, this is what we talked about in chapter 13, pursue love and earnestly desire the spiritual gifts, especially that you may prophesy. For one who speaks in a tongue speaks not to men, but to God, for no one understands him, but he utters mysteries in the spirit. On the other hand, the one who prophesies speaks to people for their upbuilding and encouragement and consolation. The one who speaks in a tongue builds up himself, but the one who prophesies builds up the church. Now, I want you all to speak in tongues, but even more to prophesy. The one who prophesies is greater than the one who speaks in tongues, unless someone interprets, so that the church may be built up. Now, let's just pause here for a moment. I know many of you have questions about tongues and what tongues are supposed to mean and what they represent. We're going to talk more specifically about tongues this next week, but for those of you who haven't been here for our previous messages, just to define what we mean by tongues, it is in the book of Acts, we see it as the supernatural ability to speak in languages that you otherwise wouldn't know. So we see the gospel going out to different language groups, dialects, that the speaker himself would not have time to know and understand and study and learn, but is able to speak the word of God in a language that they don't know. Here it seems to be talking about not so much a different language for the purposes of evangelism, but rather an angelic language. So some people that speak in tongues, and perhaps some of you here in this room can do this, you have a prayer language to God, a prayer language that is something the Lord has given you in which you are able to pray. Now, other people say this gift isn't for today, and these things are not real. So again, I want to talk more about that next week, not get caught up on that this week. But for the purposes of what we see here, in this church, people had the ability to pray out and speak in tongues. And Paul doesn't demean that, but he says that to prophesy is better. To prophesy is better. Now, context is important. Why is it that tongues seem to be such a big deal to this church? Why is it that they were dividing over who could speak out in the best tongues and who couldn't? Again, in the context of the Corinthian church at this time, they were coming out of paganism. They're coming out of idolatrous worship in which you would wake up the deity that you were wanting to get something from or to worship or to get some kind of a blessing from with spells and incantations. So if you could, you know, get the deity to pay attention to you by saying the right charm, the right spell, the right incantation, then that would wake up the deity and get them to pay attention to you. So I think one of the reasons that tongues was such a big deal in this church is they were thinking, if I could just speak in the right tongue and be loud enough, God's going to hear me. And they were competing with each other to see who could be the loudest and who could get the most attention, because that's what God is going to be attracted to. And Paul says, no, you're missing the point entirely. The point isn't for you to show off by speaking in whatever tongue you've got to speak in. The point is to build up the body of Christ. So Paul says, I don't really care who can speak in tongues, who can't. I would rather you all be able to prophesy. So the question we need to ask for this message is this: why does Paul want everyone to prophesy? Why does Paul want this? Why didn't he just simply say, hey, just teach the Bible? And there you go, there's your prophecy. Why does he even bring this up? Well, to understand the context of what he's speaking and why he's saying it, we need to step back for a moment and ask the question, what is prophecy? What is prophecy? Most of you, I'm guessing, are probably like me. When you hear the word of prophecy, you think first and foremost about foretelling. Foretelling, that is, you're declaring the future, God's unrevealed future, declaring a future event or a future thing that's going to happen or something that God is going to do. It's the ability to predict the future. Now, in the Old Testament, we do see prophets that do this, that do foretelling. However, primarily what we see the prophets doing is forthtelling. Forthtelling. That is, they are declaring God's revealed truth and applying it to their situation. They're speaking the law of God, the covenant of God, the commandments of God as given by Moses. If you study the Old Testament prophets, Isaiah, Jeremiah, Malachi, any of them, they're all basically giving commentary on Deuteronomy, giving commentary on God's revealed truth and applying it to the situations of the people with encouragement, with warning, and with a mixture of some foretelling. There is foretelling, but in my perspective, it's primarily forthtelling, speaking forth God's word to the people to encourage them, build them up, and warn them about impending judgment that will come if they don't turn back to God. So this all traces back to Moses, and we find in Moses is that he longed for all of God's people to be able to do this, for them to be indwelt with the Holy Spirit and be able to build one another up by speaking God's truth to each other. In Numbers chapter 11, verse 29, there's a situation that arises in which Moses and the 70 elders, he had 70 elders that primarily he worked with, that helped to shepherd the people. There was a moment in which the Spirit of God comes on these 70 elders, and they together are prophesying the way that Moses would. They're speaking forth God's truth, God's praises, and God's word. And the Spirit then leaves them. And then you have these two other guys kind of randomly pop up that aren't part of the 70, and they come up and they start prophesying. And Joshua sees this, and Joshua says, this is not good. He goes to Moses and he complains, hey, you've got two guys here that might be false prophets. They didn't receive the Spirit the same way the 70 did. They're trying to defy you. And listen to Moses' response. But Moses said to him, are you jealous for my sake? Would that all the Lord's people were prophets, so that the Lord would put his Spirit on them. Moses doesn't say, okay, go execute those guys. Moses doesn't say, like, well, let's see if they're really speaking on God's behalf. Instead, Moses says, I wish everybody could do this. I wish everybody knew the commandments of the Lord so well and were so indwelt with his Spirit that they would be praising him and encouraging one another, warning one another, and the Spirit of God would be in all the hearts of the people. Oh, that they would have the Spirit of God. Oh, that they'd be able to speak the word of God one to another. That's what Moses seems to be longing for here. Well, this prayer of Moses becomes something that the later prophets actually predict is going to happen for God's people. The prophet Jeremiah spoke of the day when God's people will return out of exile back into the land and be indwelt with the Spirit. In Jeremiah 31, the prophet writes, "For this is the covenant that I'll make with the house of the Lord after those days, declares the Lord. I'll put my law within them. I'll write it on their hearts, and I will be their God. They shall be my people. And no longer shall each one teach his neighbor and each his brother, saying, 'Know the Lord,' for they shall all know me, from the least of them to the greatest, declares the Lord. And I will forgive their iniquity, and I'll remember their sin no more." Jeremiah predicts the day when all of God's people will have circumcised hearts, and they'll all know the Lord and be able to encourage one another. Now, the prophet Joel says something very similar. The prophet Joel speaks this, "And it shall come to pass afterward that I'll pour out my Spirit on all flesh. Your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. Your old men shall dream dreams, and your young men shall see visions. Even on the male and female servants in those days, I will pour out my Spirit." So the question is, have those days come? Now, we did a study on the book of Acts. We finished up about a year ago, and we studied this very thing because in Acts chapter 2, when the Holy Spirit falls upon the people on the day of Pentecost, Peter stands up to preach God's word, and he quotes Joel 2 and says, "That which the prophets had spoken has actually happened through Jesus of Nazareth, the one whom you crucified." Through the risen Jesus, the Holy Spirit is now poured out on God's people so that we become what Moses longed for us to be, people who have been indwelt with the Spirit of God, with the law of God written on our hearts, able to prophesy, to speak God's word one to another. So Paul's saying he desires people to prophesy isn't just kind of a random thing. He just is kind of randomly, you know, like, well, it's better to prophesy than to speak in tongues. It's not like he's elevating certain gifts over the others. He's repeating the promise of Scripture, repeating the promise that started with Moses and happens all the way through the prophets, and saying, I hope and long for you all, because you're indwelt with the Spirit of God, to have the mind of Christ and to want to build one another up with the word of God. So here's my working definition of prophecy, okay? And I say working because it's working, all right? This is how I'm understanding it. If you have a better definition or more nuanced one, I'm happy to hear it. This is my best attempt at trying to put language around what we see happening here in 1 Corinthians 14. So I would define prophecy in this way. For New Testament prophets, I would say this. It is the sharing of Spirit-inspired, coming out of our Christ-indwelled hearts, Christ-focused messages of encouragement, instruction, and or correction for particular people in specific pastoral context, all of which, and this is important, must be evaluated by God's revealed truth in Holy Scripture. Okay, so it's Spirit-inspired, Christ-focused messages of encouragement, instruction for particular context, particular people, all of which are under the guidance and rule of the truth that God has already revealed to us in Scripture. So in 1 Thessalonians, Paul gives these rules for prophecy. Rules for prophecy. He says, "Do not quench the Spirit. Do not despise prophecies, but test everything. Hold fast to what is good and abstain from every form of evil." So Paul isn't saying dismiss someone that feels like they might have a word from the Lord, but make sure you test it. Test it. Hold to what is good. Abstain from every form of evil. In other words, test these things to see if they're in line with God's revealed truth. Another form of guideline we get comes from Colossians chapter 3. And even though the word prophecy isn't mentioned in this text, listen to the way Paul calls the church to encourage one another with the word of Christ. He says, "Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your heart to God. Whatever you do in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. I think this is a helpful way to look at what Paul is talking about here in 1 Corinthians 14. So let's continue on, verse 6 now, back to 1 Corinthians 14. Now, brothers, if I come to you speaking in tongues, how will I benefit you unless I bring you some revelation or knowledge or prophecy or teaching? If even lifeless instruments, such as the flute or the harp, do not give distinct notes, how will anyone know what is played? And if the bugle gives an indistinct sound, who will get ready for battle? So with yourselves, if with your tongue you utter speech that is not intelligible, how will anyone know what is said? For you'll be speaking into air. There are doubtless many different languages in the world, and none is without meaning. But if I do not know the meaning of the language, I'll be a foreigner to the speaker, and the speaker a foreigner to me. So with yourselves, since you're eager for manifestations of the Spirit, strive to excel in building up the church. So again, Paul's saying, if you're all speaking out in tongues, nobody knows that anybody else is saying, that doesn't help anyone. It just causes confusion. Instead, use your tongue, your speech, your words to speak intelligibly and build one another up. Do something that's going to be beneficial for the church, not just be a distraction and draw attention back to you. Again, the Corinthians were impressed with gifts. The Corinthians were impressed with power. We've seen that all throughout the entire book, and yet Paul keeps calling them back to this basic understanding that the Christian life is ultimately about love and giving yourself for the good of the other, not drawing attention to yourself to build yourself up. So Paul goes on here in verse 16, otherwise, if you give thanks with your spirit, how can anyone in the position of an outsider say amen to your thanksgiving when he does not know what you are saying? For you may be giving thanks well enough, but the other person is not being built up. I thank God that I speak in tongues more than all of you. Nevertheless, in church, I would rather speak 5 words with my mind in order to instruct others than 10,000 words in a tongue. Brothers, do not be children in your thinking. Be infants in evil, but in your thinking be mature. In the law it is written, by people of strange tongues and by lips of foreigners will I speak to this people, and even then they will not listen to me, says the Lord. For thus tongues are a sign not for believers, but for unbelievers, while prophecy is a sign not for unbelievers, but for believers. If therefore the whole church comes together and all speak in tongues, and outsiders or unbelievers enter, will they not say that you're out of your minds? Now, let's pause here for a moment. Let's unpack what he just said. In verse 21, he gives a quote from the book of Isaiah. In Isaiah 28, the prophet warns the people that they're going to be overtaken and judged by a people of foreign tongues, foreign speech, whom they won't understand. And we know that that happened. In the north, it happened when the Assyrian army invaded, took the northern tribes captivity. A generation later, the southern tribes were taken over by Babylon. Both times, those armies came in, had their war cry in a foreign language that the Jews didn't understand, but they knew what was coming for them. So God was saying here that people whose language you're not going to understand is going to be a sign of judgment against you. And then they're taken into captivity. Here, Paul is saying that tongues, because no one can understand what's being spoken unless there's an interpreter, tongues are a sign that someone is outside of the people of God, just like they were in the context of Isaiah. The foreign language was a sign of God's judgment, sign that you are no longer my people, I am judging you. That's what the foreign language was representing. Here, Paul seems to be saying that if you're speaking out in tongues, no one understands what you're saying. Rather than building people up, you're just simply alienating them. And so tongues are for believers if there's an interpreter to encourage them. And it's a sign for unbelievers that they are outside of the people of God. Now, watch what he says here about prophecy. In verse 24, he says, if all prophesy and an unbeliever or outsider enters, he's convicted by all, He's called to account by all. The secrets of his heart are disclosed, and so falling on his face, he'll worship God and declare that God is really amongst you. So if an outsider walks in, and we're all speaking out in tongues, they have no idea what's going on. They're like, these people are crazy, and they'll leave. However, if an outsider walks in and they hear the word of God, they hear about Christ Jesus and his death and resurrection and his glorious return that is coming and the need to repent and turn and put faith in him and what the Lord's plans for his people are. If they hear that, Paul says, the secrets of their heart will be exposed and they'll fall down and worship God and declare that he's truly amongst you. So here's how unbelievers will benefit from prophecy, that is, from speaking the words of the Lord. Listen to what Paul says in Colossians chapter 1. He says, the mystery hidden for ages and generations, but now revealed to his saints. To them God chose to make known how great among the Gentiles are the riches of the glory of this mystery, which is what? Christ in you, Christ among you, the hope of glory. Him we proclaim, warning everyone, teaching everyone with all wisdom, that we may present everyone mature in Christ. In Romans chapter 10, Paul says, faith comes through hearing, and hearing through the word of Christ. The writer of Hebrews in chapter 4 writes this, the word of God is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to the division of soul and spirit, of joints and of marrow, and discerning the thoughts and intentions of the heart. No creature is hidden from his sight, but all are naked and exposed to the eyes of him to whom he must give account. So friends, in summary, unbelievers benefit from prophecy when they hear the word of Christ from the lips of God's people speaking out of their spirit-indwelt hearts according to God's revealed truth in Scripture. The people are convicted of their sin, and the reality of Christ, the reality of eternity, when they hear the gospel, when they hear about Jesus, when God's people are speaking out of their spirit-indwelt heart the truth of God's word revealed in Holy Scripture according to what Jesus Christ has done for us. That's the exposure that Paul is talking about. Now, again, we come back to the question, well, why didn't they just simply say, teach the Bible? Well, remember, context is important. We have an English Bible here that most of you can read and understand. The Corinthians didn't. They didn't have a Bible they could just simply turn to. What they had was the Spirit of God speaking through the apostolic teaching of Paul and other leaders like Apollos and those that were involved with them, and the Spirit of God working in the hearts of the people, bringing words of encouragement and hopefully some kind of scriptural truths. Now, again, they didn't have the full canon of Scripture the way that we do, but they probably might have had some of the teachings of Jesus, perhaps some sayings of Jesus. So they were reliant on these manifestations of prophecy, even tongues, as long as there was an interpreter, for them to be edified. The situation with us is different in the sense that we have the full revelation revealed to us, so there isn't the same need for prophecy and tongues in the church today as there would have been for the church in Corinth. Now, I don't want to dismiss those gifts. We'll talk more about that next week. But I do want to say that something has changed. Something has changed in terms of how people get their information. However, the point has not changed. It's about Jesus and building one another up and encouraging one another with the word of God, pointing all people back to him. And the word of God is given to us in Scripture, but the word of God is also written on our hearts. And when you're filled with God's Holy Spirit, the Holy Spirit will use you and your words to encourage other people. So it's important to be memorizing Scripture. It's important to be understanding the truth of Scripture so that when the Lord might give you something to say to your brother or sister, you're ready to speak something. You're listening to the Holy Spirit and listening for those moments when the Holy Spirit may be prompting you to speak and encourage someone, warn someone, correct someone, maybe even to share Jesus with someone. So again, we want the Holy Spirit to have freedom to speak and move in and through our congregation and in through our hearts, but we always do it under the guidance of God's revealed truth in Scripture. So here's our main idea. Believers should be eager to edify and build up God's church by understanding, sharing, and proclaiming the glorious mysteries of Christ to one another. So what would this look like for us, practically speaking? What would this look like for us to be a congregation that practices this kind of New Testament prophecy as I'm trying to lay it out for us? What would that look like for us today? Here are some thoughts for you. Number one, are there still prophets and apostles who speak authoritatively and infallibly on God's behalf as we find in the Old and New Testament? No. There are people who call themselves prophets and apostles, but they're taking an authority for themselves that I believe is not biblically appropriate. The prophets and apostles served to help build the foundation of the church. They gave to us the perfect word of God that we submit to. So anyone else that would offer up a prophecy or offer up a word from the Lord must be tested and evaluated by the big capital A, capital P, of prophets and apostles. Everything must be tested and evaluated based on the word of God. And friends, the Spirit of God will never contradict the word of God, the written word of God. The Spirit of God and the word of God will always go together. There will not be a contradiction. So anybody that claims to be offering you a word or anything has to be evaluated. It has to be evaluated according to that standard. So what might this look like, again, more practically speaking? Does God ever give words to people to speak over their lives? I'll give you two instances that happened in my life. Two instances, okay? My wife and I were given a less than 1% chance to have children. And we learned this news after we were married. It's very devastating to us. It's a long story. I don't want to get into the details of it, but she'd had an emergency surgery the year before while we were dating. And because of that surgery, and because really there's some mistakes made in that surgery by the surgeon, we weren't able to, or like, our chances of having children was very, very low. We meet a prophet. We went to a prayer rally in our community, and there was a woman who is, God bless her, but she was very different, very odd. And she would tell you that herself, so I'm not speaking ill of her. And we met her, and through a series of circumstances, she ended up staying at our house that night because she didn't have a place to stay. And we told her about our situation, and the Lord gave her a word and said, you're going to be pregnant with your first child by March of next year. And I was skeptical, very skeptical. And I did not want to see my wife be devastated by a false prophecy, because I had met a lot of false prophets. She was more open than I was. We prayed, and in the timeline that was predicted, we had our first, we had Tori. So Tori's name is, Victoria Grace, because God's grace was victorious in that situation. A couple of years later, we got a Facebook message from her saying, the Spirit is speaking, and get ready, because number two is coming. We thought one would be it, and then we had Luke. And then no prophecies from McKenna, but we call McKenna the cherry on top, because she finished the family picture. And so each of their names are a picture of God's grace. It happens. I had a situation a few years ago. A young man in my church who I mentored while he was a high school student. I did his wedding, and he was coming back for a visit, and we were going to have breakfast that morning. And I had a situation with one of my staff members that kept me from having that breakfast. I was really upset and mad about this staff situation, and that I couldn't meet my friend for breakfast. So I said, hey, I'm sorry, I've got a situation I have to deal with, and I can't meet you today. And he said, hey, no problem. He didn't know, that's all I said. I have a situation, that's all I said. He wrote back to me and said, I say this with humility, and you need to test this out, but because you're my pastor and I trust you, I feel like God has said something. And he told me three things that day. He said, number one, be patient with someone you're upset with. Number two, somebody really needs encouragement. Number three, someone is in spiritual danger. And I knew immediately all three of those situations. The first one, I needed to have patience with the staff member. I went into that meeting with a completely different attitude with the staff member, and we rectified things than what I would have gone in had not I got that word of encouragement to be patient. I found out someone had terminal brain cancer and went to visit them that night, a member of my church. That was number two. They needed encouragement. And I told them that the Lord has come, the Lord has sent me to give you a word of encouragement, that even though the situation is awful, the Lord is with you. And it turned the faith of this individual going through this process, it turned their faith back around. Not because of me, because the word of God that was given to me for my friend Todd, for them. Then number three, someone was in spiritual danger. There's someone in my community that I was meeting with and working with, and we had lunch later that week, and I just said, brother, I need to warn you that if you don't come to know Jesus, there's danger for your soul. There's danger for your soul. It lined up exactly with what my week was. And it was such an encouragement. It was such an encouragement. Now, I can give you lots of stories where things weren't encouraging, didn't go well with people who claim to be prophets, but I've seen it work. I've seen it happen. I've seen God use God's people inspired by the Holy Spirit under the direction and guidance of his word, encourage the body of Christ. So friends, here's my hope for us. Here's my hope for us. That we would be a church where every member is carefully studying God's word together. That we're knowing the word of God. And because we're studying the word of God together, we are walking closely with Jesus together. And because we're walking with Jesus, we are building one another up in the faith. And we're doing so by humbly asking the Holy Spirit to guide our thoughts, our actions, and our words so that Christ may be seen by all. That's the point. So that Christ may be seen within us. That we know the word of God so well that the Holy Spirit is calling us or prompting us to speak words of encouragement to one another or speak something or warn one another, that we can do so because the Spirit is guiding us and we know the word of God and we're under the word of God's instruction and our heart's desire is not to exalt ourselves or have a platform or stand up in front of the church with a microphone and give some kind of weird prediction, but instead we're seeking to build the body up. And we're following the leading of the Spirit together under the authority and guidance of God's word and instruction. This is what I think Paul is talking about when he's encouraging people to prophesy. It's not some weird prediction stuff. It is forth-telling God's word from our Spirit-indwelt hearts to build up his church. So friends, with that said, I want to encourage you to know your word. Follow Jesus and humbly seek the Holy Spirit's guidance for your life and how you can build up your brother and your sister. Encourage them and point them back to Jesus. Let's pray. Father, we ask that by the power of your Spirit, you would help us to do exactly what we see here in 1 Corinthians 14. Strive to excel in our spiritual gifting so that we can build the body of Christ up. May we be sensitive to your Spirit. May we know your word. And may we humbly offer your word one to another so that we may see you magnified and shown in our lives. May you protect us from confusion, protect us from division, and help us, Lord Jesus, to keep our eyes on you. And we pray this in your name. And together God's people said, amen. Now receive the benediction. May the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God the Father, and the consolation and fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all now and forevermore. Let's go in peace, my friends, and serve our God together.